Galatians chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 6 to 9 for a sermon I've entitled Faith of Our Father, but I want to pick it up actually in verse 5. Here's what it says. So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure it is those who are of the faith of Abraham, or who are of faith, who are the sons of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Several years after his presidency, Jimmy Carter wrote a book on the Arab-Israeli conflict entitled The Blood of Abraham. If you recall, he was instrumental in bringing about the peace agreement between Egypt and Israel at that time. Now, I read the book a number of years ago, and I found the accounts of the negotiation, because it's an insider account by President Carter, to be interesting, but the analysis was somewhat shallow and I think a bit idealistic. But I do like the title because it sums up what the debate is really all about. It's about ancestry and religion. Both Jews and Arabs claim Abraham as their father, their forefather. And by physical descent, that's in fact true. Both are the children of Abraham. On the Jewish side, Isaac and Jacob were Abraham's son and grandson, respectively. The Jews all descended from those 12 sons of Jacob. On the other side, the Arabs descend from Abraham's firstborn, Ishmael, and six of his other sons by his second wife, Keturah, Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua, in case you ever have a Bible trivia quiz. We're told in Genesis 25:6 that Abraham sent these sons eastward to the land of the east to settle. They became what is the nation of Saudi Arabia today. And through that nation, these tribes spread across the Middle East and North Africa, so that today they number some 350 million. Not bad for a guy who didn't have his first kid until he was over 90 years old, huh? But you know, there's not only an ethnic component to this debate and this conflict, there's also a religious one. Jews believe, and the Old Testament records, that it was Isaac who was the promised son, the one who God asked Abraham to bring up to Mount Moriah to sacrifice him as a burnt offering. Muslims believe, on the other hand, that it was Ishmael who was the promised son who was brought up to the mountain to be sacrificed. They don't see him as a godless man, as he's described in the New Testament, but they consider him one of the great prophets of Islam, and as a matter of fact, Muhammad descended from Ishmael. Well, that being the case, both sides argue that the land really belongs to them. The Jews say that Jehovah gave it to us, and the Muslims say Allah gave it to us. But who's right? Who are the real children of Abraham? And who's going to receive the promises that were made to Abraham and his descendants? And how does that have anything to do with you sitting in Grantsburg some 4,000 years later? Well, those are the questions we want to answer as we look at these verses in this part of the book of Galatians. And to do so, we're going to pray and ask for God's help that He opens our eyes and our hearts and our minds. Our Father, do pray for grace and mercy. Give us all that we need right now to understand Your Word and to apply it to our hearts. For we ask now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before we get into the text, I think it's helpful if you remind yourself of, of the importance of Abraham in the Bible. If you recall, the original mandate given to Adam in the garden before the fall was to be fruitful and to multiply, to fill the earth and to subdue it, and to rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and every living thing that moves along the earth, Genesis 1:28. Four components are found in this dominion mandate. First of all, to multiply. Secondly, to fill. Third, to subdue. And fourth, to rule. And so man, as God's under-king, was to subdue the earth and fill it with those who bear the image of God to the glory of God. And of course, the problem was that after the fall, the kingdom of this world was transferred and fell into the hands of Satan, that great usurper. And as a result, we're told in Genesis 6:13 that the wicked began to multiply on the earth, and it was filled with violence and corruption because of them. Matter of fact, it got so bad that God decided to wipe out the whole world at that time. You know, we were talking about this in our Bible study just the other day, and someone asked, well, how many people do you think there were around at that time? I said, well, somebody figured it out once and did some math on it. And they said there was probably about 1 billion people in the earth, even by that time. And of that, he only saved 8, if you recall. And so Noah, as he comes off the ark, functions, as it were, as almost a second Adam, because he's given the same type of a mandate, to be fruitful and multiply and populate the earth abundantly and to multiply in it. But to the next story after, you find rebellion against God, which shows that once again, the kingdom of this world still belongs to Satan. And people descended from that point on into gross idolatry. And it was from among these idolaters that God called Abram. He called him to leave his land and his family and to go, quote, to a land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, I will curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Genesis 12, 2 and 3. Now Abraham was blessed to be a blessing so that through his descendants, the already promised seed of the woman who is going to crush the head of the serpent, that is Satan, would come. He who is the Son of Man, who is going to subdue the earth and fill it with those who bear the image of God to the glory of God. And so Abraham was a pivotal figure in the history of redemption. And it's his family that would become the nation of Israel. And it's through that nation that the Messiah would come. And it's through that Messiah that all the nations of the earth would someday be blessed. And so everybody agreed, both Jews and Gentiles, both Paul and his opponents, that Abraham was a righteous man and the fountainhead of the blessings of God. But why? Or better yet, on what basis was Abraham declared righteous? And who are the real children of Abraham who shall inherit the promises with him? Well, those are the questions that are answered here. So the first point that I have is verses 6 and 7, and you can entitle this one simply, Abraham and His Sons. You sing that song, all the little kids in church learn that. Father Abraham had many sons had Father Abraham, and I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. I came across a website the other day when I was looking up a little thing on that, and with somebody who was an unbeliever mocking it. Said, this is the Christian version of the song Hokey Pokey. You know, put your right hand in. You know, by the way, I think they're probably about right with that. But even in this little kid song, there's a great truth that's being revealed about who the real children of Abraham are. Now you remember, in the book of Galatians here, these people were almost all Gentile Christians. And Paul had preached the gospel to them, they had believed it, and because of it they had started out well. But somewhere along the line, some Jewish Christians came and said, you know what, if you really want to be part of God's family, you need to keep the Jewish laws and Jewish rituals as well. And their argument went something like this. They would have said, you know, we believe that Jesus is the Messiah just like you do. But you need to understand, to be one of the people of God, you have to accept circumcision like Abraham's family did. And keep the Mosaic laws that were given by God to Israel at Mount Sinai. Look, here in the Bible is where it mentions it. See, you see it right here? By the way, that's what false teachers and cult leaders always do. They'll tell you to look in the Bible, they'll pull out a verse. But because we're not very well versed in the Bible, or particularly good thinkers, they take something out of context, the next thing you know, oh, I guess that's right, and people are into heresy. Well, Paul already had asked the Galatians to consider their own experience. He said in the verse right before this, 3:2, he said, this is the one thing I want to know from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, by hearing by faith? What he's saying is, when you became a Christian, when you saw and when there was this transformation in your life, how did it come about? Did it come about by doing certain rituals, or did it come about by simply hearing the gospel and responding to it? And what he's saying is, if you got saved by faith, why do you think you're now going to be sanctified or grow by works? That illustration I used last week. I mean, if you're going to go up the righteousness mountain, and you in order to do so, you got on the grace gondola to get up to heaven chalet, why do you think now you can get out of that gondola and go up and grab the cables of righteousness, works righteousness, and drag yourself up the last couple of miles? It's not going to happen. So even their own experience told them that it's not by your own self-effort that salvation comes. But for Paul, the decisive issue, folks, is not your experience, but what does the Word of God say? And so he moves from their experience to the biblical record. Paul's saying basically this. He's saying, you know, these people talk about Abraham and the need to be circumcised to be one of his children. Well, let's take a look at it and see. What does the Bible actually say? And that brings us to verse 6. It says, even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned or credited to him as righteousness. And I said earlier, Jews and Christians, both agreed that Abraham was a righteous man and therefore acceptable to God. But on what basis? Well, the rabbis said it was his righteousness was because of his behavior and his devotion to keeping the Mosaic law. Listen to the words of one Jewish writer in a book called Ben Sirach. This was before the time of Jesus. It says, "Great Abraham was our father, was the father of many nations. No one was ever found equal to him in fame. He kept the law of the Most High. He entered into a covenant with him, setting on his body the mark of the covenant," meaning circumcision. "And when he was tested, he proved faithful. Therefore, the Lord swore to him an oath to him that all nations should be blessed, find blessings through his descendants, and in his family should be countless. His family should be countless as the dust of the earth, and raised as high as the stars. And there, that their possession should reach from sea to sea, from the great river from one end of the earth to the other." Now, here's what's interesting about that. First of all, notice the emphasis is on what he did. Secondly, it says he kept the law of the Most High. Do you know the rabbis teach that Abraham kept the law of Moses? The problem with that is there's about 1,000 years that separate him. How can you keep what isn't there yet? They said, well, he told it to him secretly so he could keep the law so that way he could earn it. Now, I mean, listen to another ancient Jewish writing, First Maccabees, where Matthanias is exhorting the Jews to be zealous for the law when they were being attacked by Antiochus Epiphany. And he says, you know, keep the covenant. And here's what he points out. He says, Joshua kept the law, and because of it, he became a judge in Israel. Elijah was zealous for the law, and because of it, he was taken up to heaven. Daniel was an observant Jew in a pagan culture, and because of it, he was rescued from the lion's jaw. And at the head of the list, he asked this question. He said, did not Abraham prove steadfast under trial, and so gain credit as a righteous man? Do you see what these writers believe? They believe that a person was righteous and acceptable in God's eyes by their performance, by their own actions. That's the same for Jewish people today. I was on a website yesterday, Judaism 101. They're quoting from the Talmud, and that's the Jewish writings of the ancient rabbis that Jewish people considered to be on equal par with the Bible. And that was Jesus' critique, or his main critique of the Pharisees, was that they put the traditions of men, of the elders, on the same par as the Word of God, and in so doing, actually undermined the Word of God. And so this author quotes from the Talmud, and he points out that the Talmud teaches, different rabbis teach that all Jews have a place in the kingdom to come, in the world to come. By the way, I remember talking to Jewish people and asking them, how do you think you're getting to heaven? What do you mean you're getting to heaven? I said, well, you believe there's a world to come? Yeah. How are you going to get there? On what basis? They said, we're Jews. Like, duh. I mean, what are you thinking? It's like asking, how do you learn to tell great stories? I'm Irish. I don't need to learn that. You just do things like that. Well, and then he made the comment, he said he gets bothered when people, I think he probably meant Christians, ask him, well, you know, how do you think you can earn your way to heaven? And he said, you know what, as Jews, we don't believe we can earn our way to heaven. We're not doing these things for rewards. He said, we keep mitzvah, which means commandments, because, quote, it's our privilege and sacred obligation. But now listen to what he adds to this. He says, nevertheless, we definitely believe that your place in the Olam Haba, which means the world to come, is determined by a merit system based on your actions, not by what religion you profess. In addition, we definitely believe that humanity is capable of being considered righteous in God's eyes, or at least good enough to merit paradise after a suitable period of purification. Do you know that the Jews believe in purgatory like the Catholics do? And the guy actually said that, you know, all Jews go to heaven, like all dogs go to heaven, right? And he said, and most Gentiles go to heaven, except for the really bad ones. But the really bad ones who go to Gehenna, to hell, they're there for the longest period, will be 12 months. And then they're purged away, and then they're fine too. I was telling Suzanne on the way here, I said, the fundamental problem with all theology, all theological mistakes come from this. We underestimate greatly the depth and the severity of our sins. Yeah, you know. I mean, I was listening to Israel National Radio one time. The guy's talking. He said, you know, sure, we sin, but God knows that, and we all make mistakes. These are not mistakes. They're rebellions against the Most High. Someone murders your kid, and you say, no big deal. We all make mistakes. Would you not demand justice? That's the way I go about witnessing the Jewish people you come across. And I ask them, I say this, are you really telling me, even if you are an Orthodox Jew and you believe in the sacrificial system, are you really telling me that I can be made right with God just by killing a lamb? That my offense to God only equals a lamb?
Christianity teaches my offense to God is so great it took the death of God's own Son to make me right with Him. But see, that's exactly what Paul is denying here. That you, or I, or Gentiles, or Jews, can be justified before God by what we do. We cannot. It can only be by what Christ has done.
And what the benefits of what He has done, the benefits of what He's done come to us, Paul says, only by faith, by simply trusting in what God has done. Trusting His promises, just like Abraham did. And Abraham proves it. You know, Genesis 12 recounts the time when God came to Abraham and He said, Abraham, this was right after Abraham had done this really daring midnight raid to rescue his nephew Lot. He had about 400 men and he went up against the combined armies of all these local chieftains. And, you know, you'd be afraid of retaliation. That's a culture of retaliation. And God comes to him and says, Abraham, don't be afraid. I'm your defender and your great reward. And Abraham looks at him and responds to him and he says, Lord, what are you going to do for me since I'm childless? And the heir of my house is going to be Eleazar of Damascus. I don't even have a kid I can give my stuff to. He says, since you've given me no offspring and no one's been born to my house as heir. And by the way, that would have been a great shame in that culture. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one coming from your own body. He shall be your heir. And he took him outside, and he said, now look up to the heavens. You guys ever go out and, you guys go look at the stars? I mean, some people never look up at the stars. You go out there and by the way, you ever notice it always kind of looks cloudy on a real, that's the Milky Way. And he says, Abraham, look up there. What do you see? He said, start counting. I love doing this. Dominic, he likes to count things. I said, okay. He puts all the markers one up after another, and there's like 10 in a row. And he says, now count, Grandpa. And I said, okay, count them. He says, 2, 1, 2, 4, 9, 2, 1, 2. Oh, okay, that's close enough. I got news for you. He couldn't count the stars. And he says, you see all those stars up there? That's how many descendants you're going to have. And Abraham said, wow, he's going to do it. And says, and at that point, his credit to him is righteousness. O foolish Galatians, was it by the works of the law, by hearing by faith, that Abraham was justified? O foolish Catholics, is it by praying to saints and eating wafers that you're justified, or by believing in a gospel of free grace in Christ? O foolish Muslims, is it by your killing or Christ dying that that paradise is entered? Foolish Jews, is it by your law-keeping or Messiah's law-keeping that you're accepted by God? Oh, foolish Oprah, is it by looking to the God within or to listening to the God above where we find our purpose and meaning? Oh, sons of Cain, when will you learn that it's not by the works of your hand, but by following the sacrifice and accepting the sacrifice that God has provided that our sins can be covered? By the way, why is faith the pipe that God brings that water of life, that grace to us by? I mean, why not law keeping? Why not love? Why not something else? Why is it faith? Why is that the vehicle? Well, first of all, because faith excludes all boasting. Because faith means you just believe and you receive. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, the verse we all know, by faith, or by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not a result of works. Why? So that no man can boast. For consider your calling, brethren, that not many of you were wise, not according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised things. God has chosen the things that are not, that He might nullify the things that are, so that no one can boast before God. But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1, 26-31. See, no other religion humbles the human heart, because every other religion says there's something you're doing to make yourself right with God. A second reason it's faith as opposed to something else is because faith alone results in obedience, true obedience. You know, they asked Jesus one time, they said, well, what work should we do to do the works of God? And He said, this is the work of God, that you believe Him who He sent. See, they thought in terms of do. Jesus thought in terms of done, what God has done. They thought in terms of achieving. Jesus talked in terms of receiving. They talked about merit. He talked about grace. But here's the amazing thing, folks. For all the talk that I'm going to earn my salvation by my good works people
For all the talk that they have, they don't actually ever do good works. Are you really telling me that God is more concerned whether you eat fish on Friday than whether you're gossiping about your neighbor or sleeping with his wife? What was Jesus' complaint against the religious leaders? He said, you're hypocrites. He said, you make a pretense, you pray in front of people so they can hear you. He said, but you know, you dishonor your parents and you throw widows out of their house. You're filled with lust and corruption and all kinds of evil thoughts. You clean the outside, the inside like a pig pen. You see, true obedience comes in the life of a person only and ever when they trust in Christ. Nothing else produces it. Otherwise, you know what? You're just a corpse with a really good makeup job. And it's all just smoke and mirrors and bells and whistles and sound and fury signifying nothing. A third reason is because faith alone takes the focus off of us and puts it on God. That's what faith is in essence. It's distrusting yourself and looking to God instead to provide you with a help that you cannot live without. Listen to what it says in Romans 4:18-22 about Abraham. It says, in hope against hope, Abraham believed that he might become a father of many nations. According to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead. He's not going to have children at this age, neither is his wife. Yet with respect to the promise, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully convinced that he who promised was able also to perform it. Therefore, it was credited to him as righteousness. Did you catch that? What he's saying is this. What did he think of his own ability? Big zero, I can't do this. But what did he think about God's ability to do the seemingly impossible? He said, I think he can do it. Fully convinced that he can pull it off. So here's what I'm telling you, folks. Just on a practical level, on raising your kids, you should never teach your kids self-confidence. Ever. Ever. Come on, Billy, get up there. You can do this. You can do this. You can do this. You should be telling them, no, Billy, you can't do this. You need Jesus' help. Our whole system is designed to a works righteousness system. You know, we put the kid's picture in the paper. They were a good kid today. They're a good kid this week. You know, they didn't knife anyone in the school here. You know? Who's it? Little Jack Horner sat in the corner eating his Christmas pie, stuck in his thumb, pulled out his plum, said, what a good boy am I. That's the theology of America. No, that's not the theology of the Bible. That's what theology is. It sends you to hell forever. No. You see, this is how Abraham was declared righteous, by looking away from himself to God to do what he and he alone can do. That's how we're declared righteous, by looking away from ourselves to God, what he's done in Christ Jesus and what he will yet do for us. That is how a person is declared righteous. So what reveals that you are a true son of Abraham has nothing to do with your genes and everything to do with your faith. It's not the cut marks on your body, but the trust in your heart that makes you a son of Abraham. Look what it says in verse 7, its conclusion. Therefore, be sure that as those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Not necessarily Arabs, not necessarily Jews, but Jews or Arabs or Zulus or Chinese, and thank God Americans who trust in Abraham's great descendant, Jesus. These are the true sons of Abraham, and these are the true children of God. Well, the second thing I see in the text is, besides Abraham and his sons, is God and his blessings. And that's verse 8 and 9. Now, the reason determining who the true sons of Abraham are matters so much is because it's Abraham along with his descendants, his true descendants, that receive the blessing of God. By the way, this is why Paul uses the term here, sons of God, rather than children of God. In the Bible, when you find the term sons of God, the emphasis is on the legal inheritance and rights. Children of God has to do with a moral conformity to his character. And so, what he's putting forward here is the legal aspect. And Paul is arguing that Gentiles don't have to become Jews to be Abraham's children, contra the Judaizers, because the real children of God, the real sons of God, are those who have faith and believe God's word like Abraham did. And so it's not some newfangled twist that Paul's putting on the gospel. What he does is he goes back again to the scripture to point out that this gospel message is one that's been there since the beginning. Look at what he says in verse 8. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Here's something that's interesting. Notice it says the scripture preaches. A book doesn't preach. What Paul is saying here is that the Bible is so identified with God
that if the Scripture speaks, God speaks, there is no real distinction. Well, listen very carefully. I think a better translation in Genesis 1, it says, Abraham believed in God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. The better translation is, Abraham believed God. And really, that's what it comes down to. I get up here every week, preach to you. You go on a confirmation class, Sunday school class, someone tells you something. The question is, do you believe it? It's that simple. Do you believe the information that's put before you? Now here's the thing, if you really do believe it, the life changes, doesn't it? You know, the guy who says, I believe in losing weight, and he's got 6 Twinkies in his pocket, and he goes to a Fat Man's Anonymous or something, and nothing ever changes, he doesn't believe it. What we believe shows up in what we do. And Abraham here was blessed to be a blessing. And it tells us here, it says, the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you all the nations will be blessed. So the Gentiles were already in God's mind at that point. It was always the truth that God was not the tribal God of just the Jews, but the God of the whole world. And it's always been his intention to bring salvation to all the nations. And God used Israel as a textbook for the nation and as a vehicle to bring the Messiah. And so they were to be a river that God's blessing flowed through, not some backwater where it stagnates as only Jews get saved. Do you remember those last words of Jesus? Before he went back to heaven, he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. That's why we do those missions studies we did a few weeks ago. That's why we support Christopher Boda and the pastors and the orphans. That's why we put the Hayton's newsletter in the bulletins, not to entertain you with thrilling stories, but so that you would pray earnestly for them and support them, so that the gospel would go forth to all the nations, to the people of Dagestan, so they too could become sons of Abraham and receive the blessing of God. And by the way, what are those blessings? Well, in the text, already before this, he said, the Holy Spirit is the greatest of the blessings. But here, he goes on to speak of the blessings, including being justified by faith. So, it's all those great promises that are made throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. The promises like the ones made to Daniel, that in the end, after the Antichrist is defeated, then all the kingdoms of this world will become the possession of the saints of the Most High. Do you think about stuff like that? I mean, I'm kidding. I'm in Bible study sometimes, and I'll read those verses and go, But you turn the Packers on and they jump around like jelly beans. Jumping jelly beans. Do you understand what I mean? It's just all unbelief, isn't it? Or how about when Jesus said the meek shall inherit the earth? Auction it off, Alan. It's all coming back to us anyways. And I don't think he means some kind of feel-good, mushy-washy reality, that isn't really there. Kind of like Oz never did give nothing to the Tin Man that he didn't really already have. Here's another little watch for you. We'll pretend this is a heart. And here's a diploma for you. It's from an online thing. That should do something for you. And we'll put you up in a balloon. Maybe we'll make it to Oz. Thanks, but no thanks. Oh. Elvis would give out presents at times. And sometimes he would give out Cadillacs. And the next year to the same person, he'd give them a keychain. Always keep them guessing. Do you know why kings give great gifts? Because they're great kings. That's what great kings do. What does it mean that the meek shall inherit the earth? Listen to what it says. Jesus' disciples asked, behold, we've left everything to follow you. What shall there be for us? And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, those of you who follow me, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who's left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or farms for my sake will receive many times as much, and also eternal life. Now, by the way, I want you to notice in that passage, when they will sit on their glorious thrones, it says in the regeneration, when the Son of Man comes. That's when we receive our full inheritance. that regeneration is the time of the renewal of the earth and the lifting of the curse and the receiving of our resurrected bodies where we begin to reign. It says in Romans 11:8-25, listen, it says, "For I consider the suffering in this present age not worthy to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed." Whatever you're going through now, it's nothing compared to what you're going to get if you're trusting in Christ. "For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God." You know what's interesting in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? What is it the witch feared? What was the thing she was terrified was happening? It wasn't Aslan in the land. It was that the sons of Adam were here. Because she understood the prophecy that when the sons of Adam are revealed, when they come, her kingdom is done. That's exactly what's going on here. The devil understands when the sons of God are revealed, that's when the curse is lifted. What it's waiting for, what this creation is waiting for, is not Jesus primarily, it's us. Because of what Jesus has done for us. It says, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from the slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we ourselves feel the groaning within, eagerly waiting for the adoption, our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we've been saved, but hope is not hope if it's seen. For who hopes for what they've already seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, we eagerly wait for it." Do you live with that kind of hope? I'm telling you, folks, I know you live with that kind of groaning. Have you ever thought about what a sigh communicates? Sometimes it communicates, "I can't believe he's preaching this long." You have co-workers, you know, they... What's being communicated? Frustration? Fatigue? Resignation? Irritation? With one inarticulate sound, we bear witness to the fact of the curse on our bodies and on creation. Folks, it's this curse that causes earthquakes in China and floods in New Orleans and typhoons in Indonesia and bridges to collapse in Minneapolis. It's this curse that causes babies to die and cells to turn cancerous and old people to get Alzheimer's. But there's hope, for someday the curse will be lifted from the earth, and it will happen on the same day that the sons of God are revealed. When the believers receive, as I said, their new bodies and the earth finds its renewal, the Bible says that all the deserts will blossom, and we're told in Ezekiel 36:35 that the land of Israel will be like the Garden of Eden. For in that day, they will look upon Him whom they've pierced. And they will finally say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Their long rejected Messiah will become the Lord in their midst. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And in that day, the Lord will be the only one, and his name shall be the only one. Zechariah 14:9. And if at that time you ask the children, both Jews and Arabs, who are playing in the streets of Jerusalem, and the scripture tells us that the children will fill the streets of Jerusalem in that day, if you ask them at that time, "Who's the Messiah, who's the King?" they will grin and they will say, "It's Jesus." And the words spoken to Zechariah will be true of all Israel. Salvation has come to this house, for they too are the children of Abraham. "Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found. And the Son of Man will have subdued the earth, and he will then fill it with those who bear the image of God to the glory of God. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul's conclusion, verse 9, "So then, it's those who are of faith who are blessed and who are going to be blessed with Abraham the believer." So I'm going to ask you again, do you have that hope? Are you going to be part of that Olam Baha, the world to come? Are you of faith like Abraham, the believer? Do you believe his word when it comes to you in the Bible study? Sunday morning? When you read it? If not, what I'm telling you is that you should turn now to Christ so that it might be said of you, salvation has come to your house, for you too are a son of Abraham. If you are a Christian, you fill your thoughts and your imagination with visions of this glorious future. Is this what your focus is on? Is this where your hope is set? Are you preparing for this coming day? The Jewish man on the website said that Jews don't do their mitzvahs, their commands, with any thought of being rewarded. How different when Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to his deeds." Look, if your own eternal well-being will not tempt you to give yourself fully to Jesus, what in the world is going to? What I'm saying is live in light of this coming kingdom. Bobby Zacharias, on one occasion, got the opportunity to talk to the Grand Mufti of Jerusalem. The Grand Mufti is the highest Muslim authority in the Holy Land. And this man, the Grand Mufti, had lost one or two of his sons in the intifada against Israel. And so Rabbi Zacharias talked to him a long time. He said he's a very bitter man and a harsh man. We talked to him. He said, "Look, the Quran says that I believe it, and that settles it. You didn't get anywhere with him." And he said, and, you know, it was a big deal that he even got the opportunity to talk to him, because they don't, you know, he's a big man, important man. And then Rabbi said, "I was walking away," and he said, "You know, every now and then something just comes in your mind, and say it before you think about it." He said, "I just turned to him. And I said, 'Sheikh Dalal, I'd like to say one more thing to you before I go. You know the story in the Bible about Abraham going up the mountain and sacrificing his son?'" He says, "Yeah." And, you know, it's in the Quran. So, yeah. He said, "And you believe it's Ishmael?" We say it's Isaac. Let that aside for right now. He said, "Do you remember what happened?" Mm-hmm. He said, the son wasn't sacrificed. There was a lamb that was given as a substitute, wasn't there?" I want to tell you, Sheikh Dalal, until you and I, until all of us, Jew and Arab, accept the lamb that God has provided, we'll have to continue to sacrifice our own sons. There was a lamb provided. There was a sacrifice made. There was a provision so that blessings could come, not only to the Jews, but to the Arabs and to all Gentiles. Ultimately, what matters, folks, is not the blood of Abraham, but the faith of Abraham, the faith of our Father. And what I'm asking is, do you have that faith? If not, ask God to give it to you, and to give it to you today. Our Father in God, this is where the world's going. They say it's going to hell in a handbasket. No, it is not. It's going to Jesus, because as a song we sing says, "He who died shall be satisfied, and heaven and earth shall be one." Lord, the day is going to come when the words of that Christmas song are going to be fulfilled, because that song is not ultimately about your first coming, Christ's first coming, but his second. And so, Father, I pray that you would put it in our hearts and our minds, that we think often about this. Help me as a pastor and elders, as Bible study leaders, to talk often about this kingdom that's coming, so that we start to shift our values and make changes in our life, so that we prepare ourselves for this day that will most certainly come. Give us that kind of grace. Give us that kind of mercy. And fill us with joy as we do, so that we know we're on the right path. Help us, O Lord, to be good witnesses, so that more people can come in and share the joy that we have as we wait for this kingdom that will surely come. For we ask now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for sticking with me, folks. I know it's kind of long, but very, very important. All right.